This is Friday, June 19th, and this is our Tuesday night Bible study. And today we're going to be talking about a life of total surrender or a life of total abandonment to the Lord. We see examples of this all through Scripture and in church history, and we find it hard sometimes to know anybody personally who lives that way, which of course begs the question, how do I surrender my life to the Lord? What are some steps to total surrender? How do I go about giving my all to Him? And we're going to be looking at those today. So I'm excited about sharing it with you. So let's go ahead and get started. Giving my past regrets, my present problems, and my future ambitions. And giving my fears, my dreams, my weaknesses, my habits, my hurts, my issues, and my hang-ups, or these things about my personality that I wish I would change. Give them all to Him and let Jesus take control. Oh, there you go. That says preacher speak, Steve. We know this. If I could give my worries to God and not worry anymore, don't you think I would do that? Well, yes, but I can't because I, Lord, whatever you want to do. But then they look to me to resolve this problem. And since I'm looking to you and you're not moving fast enough, I have to tell them something to comfort them or encourage them or to help them out. Otherwise, I feel like I'm abandoning my own family. And so what do I need to do? If you will read My Utmost for His Highest, he starts out the year talking about how your commitment to Christ won't cost you as much as it will cost others. That when you make a complete commitment to Him, that it will be others that will pay the price more than you will. Like in this situation. Hey, Dad, I need help with this. Can you help me? Well, let me just wait and see what the Lord says. No, I need something now. Well, do I help her or not help her? And God, I'm waiting on you to show me what to do. And God doesn't show me what to do fast enough. I mean, maybe He's different with you, but with me, He waits until the 11th hour and 59th minute. Does He do that with you? How does that work? How do we do that? How is it really done? Now, here's what I want to do tonight. I just want to take past regrets, just one element of this. And I want us to go through this together, and I want you to give you 10 steps, practical steps, to surrender your past regrets, your past failures, the sins that you've committed that still crush you emotionally, that you don't think God's ever forgiven you, and go through these 10 steps so we can learn how to surrender just that area of our life to Him. And if we can learn the tools to surrender the past regrets, then we can apply those same tools to our present problems and our future ambitions. And slowly, it is a slow process, learn to surrender more of our life to Him. Amen? And by the way, every time you do, if I asked you where you are spiritually and you're a 6, you surrender some of your life to Him, it's amazing how that number rises. You know, pretty soon you'll be an 8. And the more you surrender to Him, you'll be a 10. And then the more you surrender to Him, you're going to find out that the 1 to 10, what was the 10 before, you're in new territory right now. So, let's just ask a question. What does God do, or what God does when you sin, when you fail Him, when you break a vow to Him, when you completely live in the flesh rather than the Spirit, when you disappoint Him, when you grieve His Spirit, when you offend the Father, when you have made mockery of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by your actions? What does He do when you do that? Well, it doesn't really matter if you don't believe it. In other words, the choice comes on whether we're going to believe what the Scripture says about what God does when we sin, or what we feel like God should do when we sin, you know, or what we do when we sin. And so what the key point here is that we have to renew our mind to not think the way we normally think, but to think in the way that God thinks rather than the way we feel about ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, or bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, it's not what I think or how I feel, it's how he feels. And if I can believe in my heart that what he says in his word is true, and I can believe it greater than what my flesh says is true, or what I think is true, or the guilt that I've just learned to live with and embrace for so long tells me is true, then we can move in the process of trusting God at his word. Does that make sense? If there's no renewing of your mind, if you're always going to hold on to what your flesh says, and I know that God says he loves me, but there's no way he can because I've done such a terrible thing and I'm so unlovable, and so therefore, God, you're a liar. I mean, that's what we're saying. And if I refuse to believe what God says because I'd rather hold on to my guilt and pain and sorrow and you know, just complaining all the time, then nothing ever changes. You will never surrender your life to the Lord and you'll never get victory. Because the victory has to come here first. Has to be done by the renewing of our mind and the way we think about everything, especially God. And this renewing of the mind comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a verse that you should memorize. I beseech you, brethren. Paul's not talking to lost people. He's talking about those people who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. By the mercies of God, I'm begging you, urging you, imploring you to do this, not because of the fear of God's judgment, but because of how merciful he is. By the mercies of God and the mercy that he has shown each of us, I'm urging you and beseeching you to do this. What? Well, there's a lot of yous here. It's not something God does. Here's what I'm beseeching you to do, that you present what belongs to you. Your bodies as a living sacrifice. When you take a sacrifice, such as a lamb, I take it out of my flock, and it's a day of atonement, and I'm going to sacrifice this lamb, and I love this lamb, and I've nurtured this lamb, and I bring this lamb, and I've taken all rights off this lamb, and I give the lamb to one of the priests or the Levites, and they kill the lamb and they slaughter the lamb to appease God. That I'm to take myself and take my hands off myself and place myself in the hands of the Lord, not as a dead, bleeding, butchered sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. Well, God won't accept me. I'm a blemished lamb. There's no way I would get picked as the lamb to offer to God. He knows that. He knows how we feel, and he knows about our sins, and so therefore he describes us as holy. Holy. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, we're called saints, and the word saints means holy ones. I'm not holy. Yes, you are. And you're not holy. Yes, you are. We may not act like who we are, but we are in Christ, and he has imputed to us his righteousness. When God sees me and sees you, he sees the holiness of Christ. He doesn't see my sin. All that was blotted out by the blood of Christ on the cross. Well, Lord, you may accept Karen's sacrifice and Mo's sacrifice and Becky's sacrifice because they're much better people than I am, but I know what I'm really like inside. You would never accept me. Yeah, you're acceptable to God. Well, you're holy and acceptable unto God. Well, Lord, why should I do that? Because it's your reasonable service. It's the reasonable, logical, natural, just spiritual thing to do based on the mercy of God that he has shown you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that God's not doing it for you. God's not making you do it. That I present as a free will gift and offering my flesh with all that's involved in that, my thoughts, my mind, my will, my emotions, my volitions, my hang-ups, my fears, my doubts, all of it to him as a living sacrifice that he declares holy and he will accept it from us because it's just the natural, logical, rational thing to do to this Lamb of God who took away my sin. Well, how does that play out in real time? And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be, that literally means made in the image of this world. Do not act like the world. Do not think like the world. Do not call the world your home. We talked about this on Sunday. If you decide to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. He doesn't make himself an enemy of you. We make ourselves an enemy of him if we are conformed to the likeness of the world that he has judged, that it belongs to the power of Satan right now. How do I not be conformed to this world? By being transformed. The word here is where we get the word metamorphosis, where you're this caterpillar, this ugly, hairy bug that crawls on the ground, that goes in this cocoon and comes out something beautiful. Transformed by the way you think, by the way you view things, that I'm no longer going to view things fleshly. I'm no longer going to view things by the way the world views. Then instead, I'm going to trust God on what he says, and that's going to be my reality no matter what. And if I do this, the end result is the fact that I'm able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And nothing is more important than knowing his will. True? Once we choose to believe what God says about us, about our sin, about our past regrets, then it's very easy to surrender that part of our life to him. We're only talking about one segment tonight, because I know every single person in here has past regrets. Billy Graham has past regrets. The Apostle Paul had past regrets. I don't really think he ever got out of his mind the image of Stephen. Into your hand I commit my spirit, and I don't hold this sin against them. And I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father as he died at Paul's approval. Never, ever got it out of his mind. I think Paul had a past regret when he let his anger get the hold of him, and he and Barnabas split up. Now, God used it for his good, and now we had two missionary teams rather than one, but nevertheless, it's past regrets. We all have them. So if I can believe what God says in his word, and I can focus my mind to just let that be my reality and not what I feel, then we're on our way to experiencing a surrendered abandonment to him. But if I hold on to the opposite of what God says, because it feels good, because I want to, then I will never gain the victory he's already provided, and he has. He's already given us this victory, and we will never, ever, ever experience the joy that most Christians never have because they want to hold on to what feels comfortable, this lukewarmness, rather than embrace him in the light. Does that make sense? And as with anything in your walk with Christ, the choice is always ours. So, 10 points. And here is what God does when you sin, according to God himself. Okay? You may not do this when you sin. You may not do this years after you've sinned, but this is what God does when we sin. And since God does this, if we can train our mind to believe him and him alone, then we will soon get victory over our past regrets so that Satan won't keep throwing them up in our face and not giving us the courage to try something new because we failed him in the past.
It is so true that a total commitment to the Lord and an abundant life in Christ is pretty much tied up in what we choose to believe. We believe what God says, or we believe what we feel. If we believe what God says, we have victory. If we believe what we think or what we say, we're like a ship tossed by the waves back and forth with no firm foundation. I hope this has been a blessing to you, and I look forward to spending some time with you again next week. So have a great evening.